Will you turn with me, please, to Psalm 1? Psalm 1. In these days, we are just looking at this psalm. Behoves us perhaps to read it through. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This has been a lesson to me once again as I prepared to preach from Psalm 1, that I can't predict well in advance how much ground I'm going to cover. I have friends in the ministry who schedule their sermons for months in advance. In fact, I have one friend who prepares this August his sermons for next August. And I just couldn't do that. Because as I got nearer to that time, I would soon find that my focus changed. I felt led of the Spirit to cover more ground, or more likely less ground than I had planned or predicted. And that can happen right up until the day I'm going to bring the message. And this last Sunday, even during the message. And so, though I do prepare, of course, in advance, and then through the week, it's only as I come to the actual preaching of the Word that I can be sure how much ground we're going to cover. And last week we just got through verse 1, and this week we're going to try and get through verse 2. I won't be covering four psalms in this series before we go back to Abraham. It begins with the word blessed. Oh, how happy! Oh, how deeply happy is this one of whom the psalmist speaks. It's a benediction, it's a beatitude. We sometimes end a service with words such as this. I might pray a benediction. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and remain with us all now and forevermore. Why do we do that? Well, because that's the greatest thing in the world, to know the blessing of God. If you have the blessing of God upon your life, you'll need nothing. You'll want for nothing. You'll know joy and peace and prosperity. It says in this psalm, whatever he does prospers. Now when we come to it, we'll see what that means, and maybe what it doesn't necessarily mean. But let me tell you this. This is the prosperity that you really need. Not material prosperity necessarily, but the prosperity that God gives. The many rich people are the most miserable people. The highest suicide rate is amongst the most well off. It's the devil's lie that if only we had more money, then we wouldn't be unhappy. There are many unhappy people who've got a lot of money. What we need are the riches that God can give, the riches of joy and satisfaction and peace. The blessing of God. We say sometimes, God bless you. When we say goodbye, it means God be with you. Because we know. That's the thing. That's what we want. Now, what is the secret of it? Well, there are some things he's not to do, and there are some things that he is to do. And I've been so arrested by this for me, that I feel I've just got to hammer this nail of verse 1 just once more before we go on to verse 2. Some nails need hammering a few times to go through the wood. Not that I'm saying there are any wooden heads here, but sometimes, you know, there are things that we've neglected or that we need to hear again and again and again. If that isn't true of you, it's certainly true of me. And I was really arrested by this. The blessed man, the one who knows the blessing of God, who prospers, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. the ungodly. Remember I told you last week, ultimately wickedness is ungodliness. We think of wickedness as man's inhumanity to man, greed, cruelty, hate and so forth. Well, those things are wicked, but the ultimate wickedness is to ignore God. Not give thanks to God, not worship God, not praise God, not pray to God. Not consider God's word and seek to walk in the ways of God. Not take time to be holy. That's wickedness. That's why we're all to some extent wicked and we need a Savior. Now, we're not to listen to those who are ungodly. And that means we're under pressure from the media, who will try to plant ideas in our minds and philosophies and ethics and so on that are not in accord with the Word of God. They're ungodly. Or popular opinion. Well, the majority believe this. Yeah, but the majority is often wrong. Since when has right been with the majority? We have to come to the Word of God to see what is right. But we can often be intimidated by the majority or leaders that we admire, political leaders, sporting heroes, entertainment figures, educational leaders, loved ones in the family. But the question is, are they godly? The blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We looked at a few examples and for instances of controversial issues today. We ran over them last Sunday. It's interesting that I spoke to you about creation and I said, now how can somebody who doesn't believe that God created all things out of nothing and doesn't believe that he started mankind from one pair think the same as somebody who does believe those things? And how can somebody who doesn't believe in the fall, but who believes rather that man is getting better, believe the same as you and I who believe what the Bible says, that God created man perfect and he fell, brought the universe down with him? How can somebody who doesn't believe in the flood and Noah believe the same as you or I as we look at nature? But it's interesting, isn't it, how often the ungodly invent new gods. They say, nature did this, nature did that, and they put a capital N. As if nature is personified. Capital N, nature did it. I was reading a book this week, this is why I'm returning to this, and it even said, Mother Nature did it. Mother Nature sculptured these rocks as we see them today. So now it's the goddess figure. Do you know that it is man's instinct since the fall to want to have a god made in his image and a goddess made in his image? And so wherever you read about pagan religion, Baalism, for instance, in the Old Testament, you'll read about the male figure and the female figure, Ashtoreth. Baal, Ashtoreth. And with the decline of Christian truth and the apostasy of the church, it began to happen in the church. So that you had the father figure and you had Jesus, but then they began to exalt Mary, the mother of us all. So now you have Mariolatry, which is just old paganism. The father figure, the male figure, and the mother figure. But the Bible tells us that all the qualities of male and female are in God. And we're not to invent gods or goddesses after our own imagining. But this is what they do today. And they say, Mother Nature sculptured these rocks. And then when people are dealing with death, you see, how can somebody who doesn't believe there's anything after death think the same as those of us who know from the Bible that there is? And that there is a judgment. And that everything that we've ever done, said or thought is recorded in heaven and will one day be revealed and there's a judgment day. That's a million light years away, those two things. So you see, we're not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly will make up its own religion. Even if they do believe in some heaven, it usually is we'll get there by works. Well, I've been good to people. I've tried. I've paid my taxes. I think God will give me a fair deal. If God gives us a fair deal, none of us will get to heaven. It's not justice we need, it's mercy. Did you know that? All of us. So I'm just saying, friends, that we must not be molded by the thinking of people who don't come to the Word of God, the ungodly. Doesn't mean that everything they ever say is wrong. The Muslims say there is one God. That is a true statement. They then go on to go wrong, to go off the rails, but that is a true statement. Many an atheist has believed in fidelity within marriage. He knows society can only be strong if the marriage bond is held in honor. So insofar as he believes that, he's in accord with the Word of God. Not everything they say is wrong, but we've to test it. We've to try it. We've to compare it with the Scriptures. Friends, who molds your mind this morning? Do you go with the crowd? Or are you aware of areas in your thinking where you know you go against the stream? If you're a true Christian and a biblical Christian, then you will be aware of that. You'll feel the pressure. And remember the progression that we had here. Walk, then stand, then sit. You end up, once you begin to listen to this and let it mold your mind, you end up with those who mock at the things revealed in the Bible. They'll mock at creation. They'll mock at Noah's Ark. They'll mock at Adam and Eve. They'll mock even at the gospel and the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we must fill our minds with the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. We need to if we're going to resist these pressures. So, beloved, read your Bible. We must read our Bibles. We must be Bible students. Isn't it wonderful how much more we have than David had? He said this about the law of the Lord, by which, of course, he meant the Bible. As much of it has been written. As much of it as had been written. Which wasn't a great deal compared with what we have. He didn't have any New Testament. He didn't have all those prophets. He himself was writing the Psalms, and this is number one. How we should delight in the law of God, the Word of God, all that much more. Deuteronomy 8:3, which he did have, says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by God's Word." It's like food, you see. God's Word is food for your spiritual life. When you become a Christian, you're born again. You're a new creation. You have a new life. And you need food for that, as well as physical food, and that's what this is. That's why that Psalm 19 speaks about it as sweeter to the taste than honey, and so on. And the Lord Jesus quoted that very text when he was tempted. You see, the ungodly, the source of all ungodliness, Satan came at Jesus and sought to counsel him, turn stones into bread. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Fall down and worship me, and all these things I will give you. The kingdoms of the world. And Jesus was able to resist that ungodly counsel by bringing to mind the Word of God, which he had taken in and digested and was able now to quote. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by God's Word. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Be gone. So, one way or another, we must feed on this word every day, because Jesus said to pray, give us today our daily bread. And if we have our physical food, we should have our spiritual food. And I would counsel you all to read a little of the scripture every day. Meditate upon it. But question, printing was not invented until the 16th century under God's providence. So for many years they had no personal Bibles and no personal testaments. So how did they do? Well, they met together frequently, didn't they? We read it in the Acts of the Apostles every day. They talked together often. And they talked about the Word of God and the things of God. And we read that they encouraged one another, that they admonished one another, that they edified or built up one another, that they provided for one another, that they prayed for one another. There was a lot of one another's in those days, and it should be so today. We're not meant to fly solo to heaven. We're brought together. We're to help one another. We're to stimulate one another to not walk and sit with the ungodly, but to resist that. And I believe also that they talked about the message that had been brought to them, maybe on the Lord's day, by God's appointed messengers. You see, God gave to the church apostles, prophets, and pastor teachers, and we read they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles and prophets were foundational, and once the foundation's laid, then you don't need that anymore. We're built upon the foundation, it says, of the apostles and prophets. That means the whole Bible. But now we have pastor teachers that God has given, Christ has appointed to office in the church and as a gift to the church. And what are they to do? To do what I'm doing, to feed the flock and to teach God's word and to preach the word, the instant in season and out of season. And God has always given to his people spokesmen, except at times of severe judgment. And the worst judgment upon any land is the withdrawal of the word of God, the prophetic voice. There'll always be false prophets. Jesus is going to warn us from the Sermon on the Mount, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Because a man has his collar turned around the wrong way doesn't mean he's a true prophet of God necessarily. Because he's wearing a clerical robe doesn't mean that he is an emissary sent from God necessarily. Because he takes titles, Reverend or Doctor of Divinity or whatever else, doesn't mean that guarantees that he is a true prophet of God. He may be anything but. And we are to sit under the word of those who love the law, who believe God's word, who will preach it to us, and then we're to test it by what we can see. That's why I like you to always bring your Bible to the worship service and to the hearing of God's word. But now, the word preached is meant to mold our minds, strengthen our faith, challenge our errors, rebuke our sins. If we only rely on personal reading, we can begin to pick and choose what we read. We can skip over the things that are unpleasant. Like I told you once, we can be chocolate box Christians, like some of us when we have a box of chocolates, picking out the soft centers, leaving things that we don't particularly want. But we can do that with the Bible. We mustn't do that with the Bible, but we do. And one of the things that God does through the prophetic voice, through the pastor teacher, is to bring to our knowledge and challenge, just as God has brought this to me, those things that we particularly need to hear. We sometimes don't like to hear them, of course. But it's also how we receive special messages from God which are personal to our needs. We're to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, but in the counsel of the counselor. Who's the counselor? The Holy Spirit. He's called the counselor. And he inspired this book. And he will speak to your heart and speak to my heart, because he's the Spirit of Truth and he's God's truth teacher. And every Sunday morning is a counseling session. And I tell you, there isn't a problem you can face in your personal life or your married life. There isn't any aspect to life that there isn't counsel in the Word of God to deal with that. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, listen please, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped. The word is complete. So other books beside the Bible may be helpful, but only insofar as they help us understand the book, which is God's Word. And I'm not going to be too upset if you tell me that you don't read the Bible every day, because I know that Christians were not in a position to do that anyway for 1600 years, and God could have invented printing in the first century if he'd wanted to for mankind. But what I do believe is that you should meditate upon the truth every day. So if you receive it on a Sunday and then you have your Bible, you can turn to that, or you can bring it to your remembrance and you can pray it in. And you can talk about it with your family, and you can talk about it with your spouse, and you can talk about it with other people. Don't let it go when you walk out of the building. He speaks of meditating day and night. And I think that's the problem with many of us. We may read or we may listen, but we don't meditate afterwards. And that's really like chewing the cud, you know. We've taken the food, but now we have to make it digestible and become part of ourselves. Deuteronomy 11:18-20, fix these words of mine in your hearts. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That means let it be in the home as well as in the chapel. Let it be in your heart as well as in the sanctuary. Pray it in. As a family, say, Lord, help us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Save us from having our minds, our brains, our thinking wrongly influenced. Help us to feed upon your word. Turn this scripture into prayer and into discussion. Now I just want to deal with a few things that are said to try and put us off this. Some say experience matters more than the Bible. That's being said today. Experience matters more than the Bible. It seems to me that there is a kind of anti-intellectualism abroad. The mind doesn't matter. It's not too important what you think or what you believe. It's what you feel that matters. You need an experience, something that will turn you on, something that thrills you, an experience, and you go to church to get that. And if you don't get it, go somewhere else where you will. It even comes down into our parlance of language. We used to say, well, I think this, or we used to say, well, I believe that. Then somebody could challenge us, well, where do you get that from? The Bible. Let's turn to the scriptures. But now sometimes you hear people say, well, I feel. What do you mean you feel? Are they talking about an intuition? What are they talking about? Knowledge comes by thinking. And the Bible wants us to think about it. God wants us to think about his book. Do you know John Stott had to write a booklet for students in the InterVarsity in England some years ago in the universities of England called Your Mind Matters. Imagine having to write a booklet, quite a thick booklet, for students, Christian students, in the InterVarsity Fellowship to tell them that their mind mattered. I mean, if students in a university who are Christians don't think the mind matters, God help us. But Stott was rightly concerned that even the Christian unions, as they're called over there, were becoming experiential, and that was all. They just wanted to come together and have a nice time. And he said, no, we don't want to study the Word of God. We don't want this Bible study. We don't want this doctrine. We just want to be happy. We just want to get lifted. My friends, let me tell you something. The cults have experienced it. False religions have experienced it. Drunks have experienced it. They say life is hard, which it is sometimes. My troubles are many. I just want to turn to the bottle and I just want to get happy and forget my troubles. Is that right? It's an experience. Drug addicts turn to drugs in order just to have an experience. It's a form of escapism. Rock fans often turn to that to have an experience. It's not so much that the musical form is what matters as the experience at the concert, because the decibels are so loud that they damage the eardrums. And the lights flashing and everything else that's contrived in that atmosphere is all done in order to zap these children so that they get sent. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they are. It's just enveloping them. Let me tell you, Christian young people, you shouldn't do that. The Bible says that no Christian should ever put themselves out of self-control. Never. And put themselves into a situation where they don't know what they're doing and they have no self-control. Never. And that isn't a comment about your particular taste for music, real music, music. I'm talking about this abandonment of the mind. Will you turn with me to Romans 12? I must prove this from the Bible. Please, Romans 12. We're going to run through some scriptures now. And if you don't know where the epistles are, don't worry, just listen. If you're taking notes, jot them down. We're going to run right through some scriptures just to bring this home. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, same as not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. You see? Renewal of the mind. Before you were a Christian, you may not have used your mind very much. You may not have thought very deeply. But when you become a Christian, you start to do that. That's the thing. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Mature is the word. In your thinking. Ephesians 4:23. Just a couple of books further on, past Galatians, Ephesians 4:23. And these are only a few. You have been made new in the attitude of your minds. You see that? Philippians 4:8, please. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Colossians 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, the next book, verse 10. And you are put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. in the image of its creator. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing, and so on. So we could go on. I believe that it's not that the Lord doesn't want us to have an experience of Him, but it comes through the Bible and our understanding of the truth. It doesn't bypass that. I think the pattern is Emmaus Road. Do you remember those two on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had died and had risen, but they didn't know? And they were so sorrowful and cast down and disillusioned, and their whole world had crashed, their hopes, their dreams. They needed uplifting. They needed an experience. And they met Jesus. Well, of course, that made all the difference. Yeah, but just a minute. We're not going to see Jesus face to face till we get to heaven. So what about us? Ah, well, listen. They looked back to something that had happened earlier, on the road, and when Jesus had revealed himself to them and then instantly gone, they said this: did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us by the way and expounded to us the scriptures? See, they didn't know then that it was Jesus. But they'd got the truth all wrong. They'd misunderstood their Bibles. They hadn't been thinking. And Jesus took them through, and as they listened and the lights came on and the truth dawned, it affected their hearts. It uplifted them. Their hearts were set on fire as their heads became clearer with knowledge. That's the right way. That's the experience that he wants us to have. And by the way, instructions to ministers in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, which we can't turn to because it takes too long, but you read those. They're particularly to me, but of course they're given to the whole church so that you can see that I'm doing my job. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, train, teach. Give yourself to the public reading of Scripture and the preaching of the Word. That's what we're called to do. Oh, well, says another one, worship is more important than the Word. Listen, the Word is the most important aspect of worship. We're not to separate those two things. What God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Worship is the whole self response to what God has said and done and who He is. And there can be no higher form of worship, seems to me, than to come before God eager to hear Him speak. We do our speaking, we do our singing, we do our praying, then we say, now you speak. And to say we come eager, we delight in your word. We want to meditate on it. Not just this hour, but when we're gone. And the rest of today and Monday through Saturday. And we're going to add to it. That is worship. And let's not try to put a split between worship and the word. Oh, says another one, well, it's so passive. Just sitting and reading the Bible or listening to a sermon. Just passive. And we have to be active. Oh, my friends. We so readily associate Christian activity with rushing about doing things. That was Martha's mistake, wasn't it? You know the sisters, Mary and Martha? There was Jesus holding a Bible class. There was Jesus teaching the Word. And Martha had many duties, good duties. And she wasn't listening. because she felt this was more important. She had to get on and do things. She got mad at her sister because Mary was just sitting listening. It was alright for the men, let them sit listen, but we've got woman's work to do. That's what Martha was saying. And eventually she said to Jesus, "Rebuke my sister." And Jesus said, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you are encumbered about by much serving. Only one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the better part. It shall not be taken away from her." You see, dear friends, and I say this lovingly, there will be some people who have no spiritual appetite of their own and who try to rob you of yours. And they'll say, "Oh, experience is what matters, not the word." Or they will say, "Worship is what counts, not the word." Or they will say, "We have to be active, not passive." You are active when you're listening to the word. I hope nobody's asleep. You see. And if you think the person next to you is asleep, they're meditating. They're just meditating. No, but listen, we do have to prepare, as Peter puts it, prepare our minds for action. And I don't know about you, but I find my mind wanders and I start thinking about other things. And so I need discipline, active mental discipline, and it's hard work to concentrate on the Word of God. It isn't a passive thing. It can become a passive thing, but it isn't meant to be a passive thing. Now somebody says, "Well, we're not only to take in but to give out." I'm going to deal with that next week. "We're to worship God, not the Bible." I'll seek to deal with that next week. I end my message with this, as I probably will next week. How's your appetite? Has it got a little bit blunted? Has the devil taken it away? Have other things crowded it out? It speaks here about delighting in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I pray that you and I will be a people of whom that is true. We love the word. And we want to understand it. We want to use our minds to apprehend it, and then to digest it, and then to live it out. So that we don't walk according to the philosophies and so forth of the world, but in the truth of God's